be turning in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I had a clever little illustration to introduce this message this morning, built on the whole idea of extreme home makeover. But if I could, for just a moment, kind of go off script and just speak from the heart for a moment regarding this passage and really the thrust and the motive and the design behind a passage like Deuteronomy 6. It was 6 years ago today that our family first arrived at Keltis First Baptist Church, coming here as the family pastor. And for the past 6 years, it's been my desire and my job to equip parents to equip their children in the things of the Lord, to teach parents how to teach their children the gospel every day. Not just how to encourage parents to bring their kids to church, but how to encourage parents to live out the gospel of Christ Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday. That's been my desire. It's still my desire. It's still one of the goals behind my ministry here at Keltis, and I hope it's been beneficial to some of you. It's also been my personal goal as a father to live out a passage like Deuteronomy 6 or Psalm 78, where we're telling the next generation the glorious deeds and the wondrous works of the Lord so that our children may put their hope in God. And if you're a mother or a father, that needs to be your sole desire and goal in life as a parent. And so this morning what we're going to hear from Deuteronomy 6 really isn't nothing new or profound. It's parenting 101. It's discipleship 101. It's Christianity 101. I didn't come up with anything new or clever. It's a good reminder as we're paused between Pastor Mark's series out of Matthew that we just finished and his new series in Galatians. It's a good time just to kind of go back, as that famous coach said to his football team once in the locker room, this is a football. So we're going back to the basics. It's also kind of an introduction to my parenting ministry. It's also kind of a teaser, and it gives me more time because, as I mentioned in the video earlier, on August 19th, I want to speak to every one of you who has a child in sixth grade or under in here during Sunday school to just reflect on a passage like this and some other things. So this really gives me an extra 30 minutes to do that. And as I said, it's my goal as a parent as well, because I'm constantly asking myself, am I being faithful to a passage like Deuteronomy 6 or Psalm 78? It's more on the front of my mind now because this not only is the anniversary of our first Sunday here, it's the last Sunday my son will be worshiping with us, because this time next Sunday we'll be on the road to take him to Southern California for college. And so I've asked myself many times, you know, have I done all that I could do to prepare him for this? It was just the other day, I was coming home from a typical day in the office, and I pulled up into the driveway. I don't remember what made me think this, but it crossed my mind. Boy, I have just 4 years left with my son in the home before he leaves. That was just the other day. You know what I mean? And so now it's here. I know the Vandergrifts are going to take Katie to Conway next week as well. And several of you, Burfines, are sending theirs to SFA. And many of you have already experienced this. I'm not the first one. I'm not unique. And I won't be the last one. But it's real to me. And there's a part of me that says, you know, if he's not ready now, he's not going to be. You know, there's nothing I can teach him in this last 7 days that's going to get him any more prepared, other than maybe just reminding him how to change a tire and don't wash colors with whites and stuff like that. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, the Word of God, living for Christ, We have got to invest our entire lives in this. This is a lifelong process. And it won't stop this week with my son. I hope that he'll continue to come back to his mother and his father and ask, what do I do? How should I think about this? What does this mean? What would you advise me to do? Now that he's 18 and an adult, and once he's outside of our home and outside from our control and authority and support, he no longer has to obey his parents in the Lord, as Paul says in Ephesians. He'll always have to honor his mother and father, as Moses tells us in the fifth commandment. And so how are we preparing our children for a day like this, a time like this? I'm telling you, it starts before you even have them. I'm telling you, when I offer my parenting classes, and I tell some of you that are newly married that don't have kids yet, you need to be in this class. You look at me like I'm crazy. I'm not crazy. And I look at some of you whose children are out of the home or about to have grandchildren, and I say, you need to be in this class. And those are the ones who actually say, I do. And I wish I had this kind of training. I've spent 6 years of my life making sure in that room, right outside these doors, you can't miss it when you walk out, is a room full of resources to help you live out the charge given to us in Deuteronomy 6 and Psalm 78 and Ephesians 6. And so this morning, I just want to go to this clarion call in Deuteronomy 6 and what it really means to have a home makeover. What are the extremities involved in having a home that seeks after God? And by the way, as I've just hinted, this message isn't just for dads, even though it's addressed to dads. As I said, mothers too are involved. Paul tells children, obey your parents. That's mom and dad. The fifth commandment does say, honor your father and mother. So it's not just dads who I want to listen, it's mothers who need to listen. And it's not just for parents of young kids. As I just said, I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I have not arrived as a parent. I'm sending one out thinking, what have I missed? Did I do everything right? No. But do I have regrets? No. No, I don't. Knowing I didn't do everything right. If you're married without children, perhaps you want them one day. You need to listen. If you're not married but want to be one day, you may have children. You need to listen to this. It's not just for active parents. Maybe you're retired from parenting and your children are out of the home. You've advanced to grandparenthood. Brothers and sisters, you have a lot to offer to my generation and younger in your days of parenting. Tell us what you did wrong. Tell us what you did right. We need to hear it, whether we want to admit it or not. You need to listen to this. Or maybe you're a few that fit into the never married, never will be, never will have children category. Is this message for you? Yes. In God's providence, He has placed you in a church full of children and full of parents who need the body of Christ. In fact, if you're a member of this church, you agreed by signing the church covenant, agreeing to the church covenant, that you would help families raise their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, didn't you? You remember that? I'm sure you all do, right? You review the covenant. This message is for everyone. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us basically two simple things. If we're going to have godly homes, we must love the Lord personally and we must teach the word passionately. It's that simple. Love the Lord personally and teach the word passionately. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6. This is Moses preparing the children of Israel to go into the promised land. They got here once and they messed up. They complained. And God sent them on a 40-year wilderness journey. So Moses doesn't get to go in, and yet he's preparing the people to go in. He's giving the families a charge before they enter. I want to jump down to let's begin in verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, them being the commandments, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4 begins what we know as the Shema, the Hebrew word for to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Let's stop right there. If we're going to have extreme home makeovers, if we're going to allow the Lord to make over our home day by day, week by week, year in, year out, we must love the Lord personally. Personally. Again, hear, O Israel, Shema. It's the Jewish confession of faith. It's their mantra. It's their spiritual motto. They repeated this. It was so sacred. They repeated this twice a day. It was so sacred, they thought they were blessed simply by saying it, simply by reciting it. But you and I know that blessing doesn't just come in reciting these few words, but by loving the God of whom these words speak. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Don't get bogged down in trying to divide those up. What does it mean with the heart and the mind and the soul and the strength, as Jesus repeats it in the New Testament? That has some significance, but basically this is saying that loving God should be a whole person response. It's a whole person involvement and investment. It involves every part of you. Yes, your affections, but yes, your mind, and yes, your energy, your effort, with every faculty you have. Love the Lord your God. Moms and dads, brothers and sisters, you cannot expect your children to love the Lord if you do not love the Lord. Now, there are a few of us, maybe many of us in this room, like myself, that the Lord saved, that the Lord put in my heart a love for Himself, whose parents did not love the Lord. So praise God, the Lord can save our children in spite of us. Amen? And that's true about all of us. But maybe you're like me, you grew up in a home where we did not love and honor the Lord. But you're here, and you're hearing this passage. We are to love the Lord. You cannot impart what you do not possess. And we can't separate loving God from knowing God. You cannot love whom you do not know. John gets this in his little epistle. He says, anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. He says again in John 17, when he is telling us about Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus said that knowing God is really the heart of eternal life. Remember what he said? He said to the Father, this is eternal life, that they may what? Know you. Eternal life is wrapped up into knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. We must know about God if we are to love God and teach our children about God. We must know that there is none like Him, Jeremiah 10. None beside Him, Isaiah 45. None before Him, Genesis 1. We must know of His love, but we must know of His wrath. We must know of His mercy, but we must know of His justice. We must know that He is a compassionate God and a jealous God, Exodus 34, 14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Yes, God wants all of you. God wants all of your praise and all of the glory and all of your affections. He is jealous, and that's not a sin for Him, because He is worthy. Amen? Our children must know that God is worth everything we have to give Him. That's what we mean by He is worthy. We must know that He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, Psalm 139. We must know that He is immortal, invisible, God only wise, pavilioned in splendor, as we just sang. We must know that He is glorious, perfect, holy, just, true, upright, good, great, faithful, and one of my favorites, long-suffering. Do you know that about God? Do you know that about the Lord? Do you know where to go in your Bible to show your children these things about the Lord? Do you know where to take your disciple Lee in the Bible to teach them these things about the Lord? These are the things we're teaching them in that building over there. We're teaching them the Word of God, the stories of God, the redemptive theme of Christ throughout the Old and New Testament, the promises of God, the attributes of God, the doctrines of God. Your children, if they're in Awana, they're learning justification, sanctification, glorification. Do you know what those mean? Do you know where to go in the Bible to teach those things and understand those things? It's happening in that building. Is it happening in your home? We must love and know the Lord. We must know that this God will not tolerate sin. Do your children know that? Have you taught them that? This God hates sin. We must know that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. If you sin, you will surely die. That's from Genesis 2, from the very beginning. We must know that God punishes sin with an eternal hell, Revelation 20:14. We must know that there is nothing that sinful man, woman, or child can do in their own power or to merit God's favor or to please God or to work their way into heaven. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do your children know that? We must know that sinful man, which is everyone, according to Romans 3:10 and following, every sinful man stands helpless and hopeless in sin before a God who will only accept perfection. We must know that this causes a big problem, right? If God is holy and demands perfection, I am not, so this is a problem. This is why Job asked in Job chapter 4, verse 17, can mortal man be right before God? Can he? Do you know how you can be right before God as a sinful mortal man or woman or boy or girl? Job asked, can a man be pure before his maker? We must know that God is righteous, that we are unrighteous, and unless we become righteous, God will not and cannot accept us and will pour out his righteous wrath upon us. And we must know, brothers and sisters, that this big problem calls for a divine solution. And I can tell you, on the authority of God's word, the solution has been given. His name is Christ Jesus. You see, we must know that even though God is one, he is three in one, and Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God's only Son in the flesh, is the solution to our problem of unrighteousness. We must know that God came to us so that we might come to him. We must know that Jesus Christ, while 100% God and 100% man, lived a perfect, sinless life that you or I could not live. He died a cruel, horrible death on the cross that you and I deserved to suffer. He paid the penalty of sin that you and I could not pay. He died a sacrificial death. We must know, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Do you know these things, brothers and sisters? Are you teaching these things to your children and to the next generation? We must know that by turning, that is, repenting from sin and turning to Christ through faith alone, we can be saved once and for all. Romans 10. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Oh, we must know and love the Lord personally. Do you know him? Do you know him? You cannot impart what you do not possess. Not only must we know the Lord personally, but we must teach his word passionately. We must teach his word passionately. That's the second part of this clarion call. The famous Puritan preacher George Whitefield said this: the only reason why so many parents, I would say, neglect to read the words of Scripture diligently to their children is because the words of Scripture are not in their hearts. For if they were, out of the abundance of the heart, their mouths would speak. We must teach the word passionately as we love the Lord personally. Three ways, really, that we're to teach the Word of God here in the text. Look back at verse 6. These words that I commanded you shall be on your heart. Now, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. That's the first. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. That's the second way. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Three ways we're to teach the word passionately. Three ways here. We see that we're to teach diligently around the table. We must teach naturally in the milieu, and we must teach consistently by our example. Let me say those again, and then we'll flesh them out. Teach diligently around the table. I'll tell you what I mean by that in a moment. Teach naturally in the milieu. Milieu, M-I-L-I-E-U. It means in the middle of life. And we must teach consistently by our example. Easy enough, right? Let's look. You shall teach them diligently. This word, teach, this really indicates a more formal arena of our teaching. That's why I'm calling it teaching diligently around the table. This is planned and purposed teaching our children the Word of God. Planned and purposed. The word teach there actually means to point. To point. The idea is pointing them to the Word of God in a planned and purposed time. This entire phrase, teach diligently, if you've been to our parenting class, you know it has the idea of pointing or pricking or piercing as with a sharp knife or sword. Even has the idea of sharpening a sword on a whetstone. You know what a whetstone is, W-H-E-T, wet, wetting a knife. The idea when you sharpen a knife on a whetstone is that you slowly, repetitively, methodically, with precision. You gotta get that angle just right. Remember, guys? I never could get it right. My papa showed me how and I couldn't get it right. But slowly and carefully, right angle, you work that blade on one side, over and over and over and over and over. And when you're learning this as a kid, you think, is it four or five swipes enough? No, he keeps going. And then you turn it over and you work the other side, don't you? The same way. This is the idea behind this phrase, teach them diligently. It's the process of teaching our children the Word of God in a slow, consistent, repetitive, purposed, planned process. This part of it doesn't just happen. You can't sit back, dads, and expect your wives to do this. You can't sit back and expect the church to do this. You can't sit back and expect this to happen by osmosis. Teach them diligently, just like sharpening a knife. Which begs the question you might kind of jot down to be thinking about. If we are to sharpen our children with the Word of God, and by the way, the Word of God is a two-edged sword, right? Living and active, able to divide between the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. If we're to be sharpening our children with the sharpness of the Word of God, what influences in this world are dulling your children to the things of the Lord? And hang on, be careful before you start pointing to these outside influences. Look around in your home. Look at your own life. Look in the mirror as we ask this question. What is dulling our children? What does this diligent teaching look like practically? Well, there's a lot to it. It's so much more than simply sending them to church while you stay at home. That's why often we'll say with children's ministries, this is not a child care service. When you bring your children to Awana, there's a reason we have an adult Bible study. It's for moms and dads to go to it. There's a reason for that. We plan everything on Wednesday night, so there's something for everyone. We don't spread it out through the week. You bring your children here, and then you come in here or over there, or you get involved with ministry yourself. So it's not just sending them to church. It's more than even taking them to church. Remember, the church is raising your children to know and love the Lord isn't the church's primary responsibility. It's not my primary job. I told you that in the beginning. My job as a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and my job as family pastor is to equip the parents for the work of ministry in your home. Fathers, you are shepherds in your home. You are the pastors of your little flock. What a privilege. What a privilege. What a scary privilege. One of the best ways to teach your children diligently, that is purposed and planned and structured and formal, is through what we call family worship, family devotions. Now, we talk about this in the parenting class in detail, how to do this. I'm not going to tell you how to do this in detail, but let me just say what this is. Family worship is when you get your family together at a planned time to worship in the home. That's what family worship is. What do I do? Let me just tell you. You read and you pray. Maybe you sing. Or you do one of those three. Or you do all three. Or pick and choose. That's all it is in its simplicity. Do you know how to read? I'm not being silly. If you know how to read, you're qualified to lead family worship, dads. If there's no dad in your home, moms, you have to take up the mantle. If dad's out on vacation or out on a work trip, and mom's home by herself, I love to put my son in charge if ever I'm gone. You just gather together at a purposed and planned time. You pick the time. You pick the place. For us, it's usually around the table because that's when the kids are all together. And you know as well as I do, that happens less and less today. And we'll read God's word, or we'll read a godly book, a devotional book. We pray together. When the kids were little, we would sing together. We don't do that as much anymore, to my regret. You don't have to have a theology degree. You just have to love the Lord and love His Word. There's no qualifications for this. There's variations of this kind of stuff. Just pick a time and do it and try different things. Some things you try are not going to work, and other things are going to work. The idea is that you're consistent. Here's what I tell parents. Plan on having family worship every day. Now, before you think, whoa, hang on. The reason I tell you to plan on having family worship every day, because I know you're not going to. I don't. Nobody does, I don't think, because life happens. But you plan on it every day, and then when you are together, you have it. And you're consistent. You're to be so consistent that when there's times and seasons in life, sometimes for us it's been weeks at a time where we've not had family worship. When we do return to it, it's not a new thing. Our kids aren't saying, what's going on here? Why are you bringing the Bible out? We haven't done that in weeks. No, they just know and expect it, even though it's not every day. It is consistent. And as I said, there are countless resources in the book nook to help you do this, dads. And moms, many of them. That's why we put them in there. Or come to me and say, I need help. Can you help me? And I'll help you. Or go to another godly man in this church and say, help me lead my family in family worship. We must teach our children diligently. Diligently around the table. That is a formal, purposed setting. But secondly, we must teach them naturally. Teach them naturally in the milieu. In the milieu. It's the phrase that the Puritans use for in the middle of life. In the middle of life. What about when we get up from the table? When we get up from family worship, does that mean we don't talk about the Lord anymore? Not at all. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, the second part of that verse says, talk of them, the word of God, the commandments of God, when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, talk about the things of the Lord when? When? All the time. All the time. Make the Word of God a part of life. Make it as natural as breathing. Season your speech with the Word of God. May the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart be pleasing in God's sight. David prayed at the end of Psalm 19. But make them pleasing in the sight of your children and edifying to your children. You're always speaking of the things of the Lord and the word of the Lord. You're like John Bunyan, who Charles Spurgeon said was so full of scripture, if you pricked him, he would bleed Bible. What does this look like in everyday life? Well, it's ongoing conversations around a dinner table or around the family room, especially after Sunday worship. Talk about this sermon today when you go home. It's watching the news or something on TV, seeing an issue, an ethical issue, a biblical issue, and talking about it with your kids. It's resolving conflict in the home by referring to God's word and his remedy for the problems. It's pulling out the peacemaker study that your kids have been attending. Haven't your kids been attending that? What parent would not want their children to know how to resolve conflict biblically? Only those parents that don't have conflict in the home. Those are the parents that are excused. But it's resolving conflict biblically. It's grabbing your wise words for mom's chart that we sell in the book nook for $3 and flipping. What do I do when they're arguing? What's a good verse I can use to address this issue? It's driving down the road. You see a wreck. You pass an ambulance and you say, let's pray for those people. We don't know who they are, but let's pray for them. It's talking about the music you listen to, whether it's Christian music or secular music. It's looking for daily parables in life, teaching points, teaching opportunities to teach your children about the things of the Lord. So whereas family worship is a bit more structured and formal, teaching diligently, this natural teaching is a going about your business kind of teaching. It's got to be natural. It's got to flow. And the reason it's got to be natural is this, because then it's believable. Then it's believable. The reason some of our children don't believe what we say is because we don't say it and we don't talk about it except on Sunday. They don't see us living for Christ other than on Sunday. We're totally different in the home. And so it's not believable. It's not believable. What does your speech reflect the other 6 days of the week? You may speak of the Lord here at church. You may have a stellar track record, but what does it look like in the home? Do you use sacred vocabulary throughout the week? Around the dinner table, when there's conflict between siblings, do they hear seasoned speech? Do they hear the Word of God? When there's mistreatment in your workplace, are you speaking and talking of the things of the Lord? When there's stresses in the marriage, when there's children in conflict, this is natural. It's got to be natural every day. Where's your Bible on Monday? Is it still in the back seat of the car? Have your children ever heard you pray at home? We have a dear brother here who tries to encourage fathers to pray with their wives and their children and to read scripture with them. That sounds simple enough, right? That sounds normal enough. I mean, don't all Christian fathers do that? And he said, I'm surprised over and over again at how many do not do that. Maybe they're scared. Maybe they don't know how. And so I tell men, go home. Just go home today and put your wife and your children in front of you and look at them and say, forgive me. Forgive me, I haven't done it right. I've made mistakes, and I'm going to make more. But by God's grace today, I want to start different. I want us to read Scripture together. I want us to pray together. And it's going to be weird, and it's going to be clunky, and I'm going to stutter and stammer, but we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're not looking for perfection here. We're looking for a pattern. We're looking for a pattern. So we teach diligently around the table. We teach naturally in the milieu. And then lastly, we teach consistently by our example. Write them on the door, bind them as a sign on your hand, as frontlets between your eyes, the doorpost of your house and your gates. You know that the Jews took this literally, and they literally tied little scriptures to their hands and their head. That's not what this verse means. Our modern-day version of this would think, well, I wear Christian t-shirts, and I've got a cross around my neck, and I've got a Jesus bumper sticker on my car. Isn't that enough? We would say, of course that's not enough. It's not just plastering it on the outside. It's pursuing it inwardly. It's basically, this is the idea of teaching consistently by your example. By your example. Probably the hardest way to teach our children, but the most effective way. It is true. Things are better caught than taught. Fathers and mothers, live faithfully and sincerely these great divine truths that you are teaching your children. You don't need to be told that children learn more by watching than listening. What they see has a greater impression on their heart than what they are taught. And I want to tell you something. If you're teaching them one thing and living another, they'll catch that quick. You got to stop yelling at each other. That's the epitome of hypocrisy, isn't it? You're yelling at me to stop yelling at my brother? You're telling us not to argue when you and mom argue all the time? You're telling me you want me to read my Bible and pray? And dad, mom, where's your Bible? When do you pray? I'm not encouraging children to say that to their parents, but I'm encouraging parents to think about that. English pastor J.C. Ryle said this, "Fathers and mothers, do not forget that children learn more by the eye than they do by the ear. No school will make such deep marks on character as the home. Imitation is a far stronger principle with children than memory. Take care of them what you do before a child." And then Ryle quotes an old ancient proverb, "Whoever sins before a child sins double." You want your children to be blessed after you, moms, dads, grandparents? You want your children to be blessed after you? Yes? Proverbs 20 says, "The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." So there is some sense in which the blessing of your children is somewhat proportionate to the way that you walk in integrity. And your children will walk after you. All of you have the same picture I have when I was about a year old, standing in my dad's boots. And the boots, you know, come up to my kneecaps as a little baby boy. You all have a picture like that. Your daughters are wearing mom's high heels. The dads are, or the boys are wearing daddy's boots. That picture is telling. All of our children want that. They want to be like mom or dad. That's the good news. They want to be just like you. But here's the bad news. They want to be just like you. One of the most haunting passages in the Proverbs is this. Proverbs 23:26. Solomon says, "My son, give me your heart." I pray that for my son and for my daughters, that they would give me their heart. Trust me with your heart. Trust me with your life. Know that you can come to me. Why is that haunting? Well, because I didn't read the last part. "And let your eyes observe my ways." If I want my son and my daughters to give me their hearts and entrust me with their secret thoughts, then I have to be willing and ready to let them observe my ways, to see that I'm not perfect, but I'm also not a hypocrite. This is our great responsibility as parents. What a challenge. What a challenge. I want to end with this. If you would just flip to Psalm 127 for a moment. I just want to read one verse to try to give you a little bit of relief, because this can be an overwhelming passage, an overwhelming message, and I don't want it to be an unnecessary burden. It ought to burden your heart. It ought to burden your heart. You ought to walk out of here weighted. But brothers and sisters, what does the Lord Jesus say? "Cast your cares, your burdens upon the Lord, for he will sustain you." Let this be a promise of encouragement to you. Psalm 127 says, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." You cannot do any of this on your own. A verse like this demands our dependence upon our divine Lord. Amen? It demands it. My son's on his own in a week. Nobody to wake him up in the morning. Nobody to tell him to clean his room up. Oh, he's happy about that. I said, you don't have to text me to tell me when you're going to a movie with friends. He's in the hands of the Lord. I've got to entrust him to the Lord. But you know what? I've got to entrust my three girls in the hands of the same Lord right now. They're no more out of my control in the home than they are if they're halfway across the country. I'm no more dependent upon the Lord with my son in college than I am my three girls in the home. Unless the Lord builds my house, all my labor is in vain. I want to love the Lord passionately. I want to teach the word passionately, personally, diligently, consistently, so that the Lord would build my house. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Moses goes on to tell us in Deuteronomy 6 that we do these things, we teach and we love, because one day our children will come to us and say, Mom, Dad, why are we living this way? Why do we know the Word of God? Why do we live by God's commandments? And Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 6 that we're to look at our children and remind them that we were once slaves who have been rescued. We don't live this way because we're right. We live this way because we're rescued. We don't live this way because we think we're better. We live this way because we have been bought with a price, and therefore we want to glorify God with our families. So Lord, as a response to our salvation, help us to live lives that love the Lord personally and teach the word passionately for your glory, we pray. Amen.